these words that we've just read that speak about a death, a burial, and an empty tomb. Lord, we pray as we look at this morning that you'd help us to see what you want us to see, and that our hearts would be filled with joy. Amen. All right, let's see if this works for once. Yes, Iman? There you go. Sometimes a few words can have a really significant difference. A few words have a really significant difference. This is Patrick Henry, who of course you all know if you're a historian. The year is 1775, and America is on the verge of its war of independence with Britain. And this man, a great orator, delivers a powerful speech. And in that, there is this phrase that became the battle cry of the Americans: liberty or death. They were his words. A few words, but great significance, rallying the troops. Well, if we come from history to entertainment, I'm sure you all know what this is. The Apprentice. 18 contestants competing for Lord Sugar's £250,000. He's willing to invest that much money in one person's business if they pass all the tests. And over 12 weeks, the television program takes us on our journey. And 17 also-rans hear the words they don't want to hear: you're fired. It says that they're also-rans, that they're nobodies really, they're just like everybody else. But then in the final episode, and the final few minutes of that final episode, one of those 18 hear the words they long to hear: you are hired. And £250,000 is invested in their business. Few words, significant difference. But however great those words are for a few or for many, they pale into insignificance in comparison with three words spoken on that first Easter Sunday. Spoken by a stranger sitting on a rock to a group of women. Three words that changed the course of history. Three words spoken about a man called Jesus of Nazareth, who 36 hours earlier had been placed in this rock tomb belonging to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. What are those words? What are the words that change the course of history? What are the words that have global implications? Here's the words: he has risen. He is risen. That's the words that change everything. It really is a case of liberty or death. That's the weightiness of the truth of this phrase. If this is not real, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there's equally global significance. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles. And let's see there how the Apostle Paul shows us just how significant it is whether or not Jesus has risen from the dead. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. Sorry, verse 13, my fault. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So I want you to do a little bit of work here. Just with those words that we've just read, I want you to read them through, maybe with the person next to you or just by yourself, and say, if Christ has not been raised, then what are the implications? If Christ has not been raised, what are the implications? Just 1 minute, either by yourself or with the person next to you. Off you go. Okay, let's come back as one. Maybe just a few of you shout out what some of the implications are if Christ hasn't been risen.
Nor are we.
Nor are we. Absolutely, thank you. There's no forgiveness. No relationship with God.
Ever revelation, not
going to
come back.
Yeah. No hope. We have all of the most to be pitied. It's that significant, isn't it? It really is liberty or death. So as we come back to Mark chapter 15 and 16, what Mark wants to do is to give us evidence. He's, if you like, piling up evidence after evidence to show, firstly, that Jesus is really dead. Secondly, that Jesus is really alive. And because of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, it matters, doesn't it? It really does matter if this is true or if this is myth and legend. So let's come to Mark 15 and see some of the evidences that Mark gives us. First of all, from verse 43 to 46 of Mark 15, Jesus is really dead. We've got the familiar narrative here, haven't we? Joseph of Arimathea, you know, a prominent Jewish important person, has gone to Pontius Pilate and he's asked if he can have Jesus' body. That is Jesus' body that was hanging on the cross still. Pontius Pilate is surprised that it's taken so little time for Jesus to die. So he checks with a centurion whose very life depends on Jesus being really dead. Well, the centurion comes back and tells Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, yeah, Jesus is really dead. And so Pilate, convinced that Jesus is really dead, allows Joseph to take the body down from the cross. Joseph then takes the body and puts it in the tomb, his own tomb, that he prepared for himself for when he died. Wraps it in linen and places it in the tomb and puts the stone across the entrance. Do you get the point? Everyone is convinced Jesus has really died. It really did happen. Back in 2005, the almost impossible, the almost miracle happened. Something that even the most hopeful person in the January of that year thought could not happen. Wales won the Grand Slam in rugby. We beat England in the first game.
18 years ago.
And many since. Up until that time, it had been back to the 1970s since Wales had had a team that was even worth putting on a piece of paper, let alone playing on the pitch. No one believed it could happen. Yet victory after victory came our way. And if you don't believe me, I've got the DVD at home to prove it. And the presenter of the highlights program begins by saying, did it really happen? Did Wales really win the Grand Slam? Yes, my friend. Yes, it really happened. It's my best Jan Evans impression. But equally true is Jesus really died. We've got the evidence, haven't we? We've got Joseph, we've got Pilate, we've got the centurion, we've got Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus really died. But equally true is that Jesus is alive. Now, I don't know about you, but I get very confused with my grammar. I get into all sorts of problems. And particularly when you get people like Brian, who's a linguist, living with us and, you know, understands English, it's even more embarrassing. But actually, I take a bit of kind of consolation from the fact that if I lived in Wales and I spoke Welsh, it'd be even worse. Take this for an example. Here we go. Now, I'm sure when many of you have gone on your holidays to Wales, as I'm sure you have, and if not, you need to start going, you'll be met with this sign, Cross Sir Gymri. You know, you cross the Severn Bridge into Wales, it starts raining, as the myths go, and you're met with the sign, Welcome to Wales, Cross Sir Gymri. And you go a bit further into Wales, maybe to where you're staying for your holiday, and you go into the little gift shop, you know, with your pieces of rock and your slate from the museums, and you get some of these badges that you can buy with the nice dragon pointing at the English, and it says Cymru. And you go, hang on a minute, when I came into Wales it said Cymru, now it's saying Cymru, what is it? And the answer is, well, it depends on the grammatical context, it depends on some of the words before it. It's really confusing. But what's not confusing, and what we need to understand, even if we've got basic grammar, are two things. Number one, Jesus was dead. Past tense. Jesus is alive. Present and continuous tense. He was dead, is alive. And so what Mark now does is that he gives us the evidence to show exactly that, that Jesus is alive. Come with me into Mark chapter 16, where we can see some of that. Look at verse 3, if you will, to start with. What's the question that the women are asking?
Who will roll the stone away?
But actually, they needn't have worried about that, because when they got to the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away. But this wasn't rolled away by any individual or even in a group of people. No, this is an act of divine power. God has rolled the stone away, which is why an angel is sitting on top of the rock with the announcement that he has. God, who broke into the world at creation, by speaking. God, who continued to break into history again with the birth of his son Jesus, has broken into history once more by rolling away the stone. This is an act of great divine power. But equally, the women who've come with their spices to anoint the body of Jesus, well, they needn't have worried about that. They should have left their spices at home. Because when they get to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away, not only has it been rolled away, there's no body there anymore. Just the linen that Jesus had been wrapped in. There's no need for the spices. Because that same divine power that rolled away the stone has raised a corpse, a dead body, to life. Which is why there is nothing but an empty cloth in that tomb. God has raised his son to prove beyond all reasonable doubt that he is indeed Lord of the universe, and therefore by implication needs to be Lord of you and I. But there's a further piece of evidence that Mark gives to show that Jesus is really alive. And that's in these women that we've got mentioned in chapter 16. First we'll notice the list of women that he writes. You know, Mary, mother of Joseph, Salome, Mary Magdalene. Mark is saying, look, here's these women who were there. They were there at the burial, and they're there again going to the tomb. If you want to check out my story, if this is really real, go and ask these ladies. They're still alive. You can check it out for yourself. But then secondly with these women as well, notice their failure. Mark records their failure. Let's go through their story again. They've come in the beginning of chapter 16 with the spices to anoint the body. But they shouldn't have done. If they truly heard Jesus' words. Because three times already in Mark's gospel, Mark has recorded Jesus saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die as a ransom for many, but on the third day I'll rise again. He said it time and time again so that we might get the point. But these women clearly haven't got the point. Hence them going to the tomb. Even after the angel has spoken to them and said, he's not here, he's risen, he's gone ahead of you into Galilee, just as he said, they still don't get it. Because rather than going back to Galilee and telling Peter and the disciples, they flee, they're bewildered, they're trembling. They haven't comprehended Jesus' words. Now come out of it for a moment and think, why does Mark say that? Why does Mark record a failure of these women as part of his account of Jesus being alive? Well, surely because that's what happened. Mark is telling us this is what happened. This is the truth. If this is all myth and legend, if he didn't really die, if he didn't really rise again, you don't put that stuff in. You make it a concrete myth. It really did happen. Jesus is really alive. Well, so what? So we've seen Jesus really die. We've seen he's really alive. Well, so what? What difference does that actually make for you and I? Well, I think there's three implications that Mark brings out here. Firstly, Jesus being raised means that he's judge of the world. Let's come to Acts chapter 17 here. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Greeks in Athens. And this is what he says. He says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now that word judge has so many negative connotations today, doesn't it? We're not allowed to use the word. Don't judge me! We hear so often, don't we? But judgment is a good word. It means justice. It means fairness. It means wrongs being put right. It means evil being dealt with. And deep down we want that, don't we? Because on the one hand, where we cry out, don't judge me, we want justice in the world. When we see a great injustice, when we see a murder happening, we say, get the person who did it. Put them in prison for 25 years, we say. We want justice. We want evil to be dealt with. But equally, therefore, we need our own little evils to be dealt with as well. Because ultimately, when you boil it down to the kind of the bare necessities, what's the root of all evil? It's my own heart, isn't it? My own tendencies to want to rule the world my way, on my terms. God, get lost. I've got no care for you. I know your ways are good and best, but actually I want to rule my life my way, thank you very much. And if anyone's going to get in my way, well, we'll just get rid of them. And so evil, rebellion, great or small, has to be punished if justice is to be done. And the great news is that God is the good, fair, just judge. And what's the proof that he's given that he's going to judge each one of us and judge all evil? It's the resurrection, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. He's proved it. That's why we need to clearly show that the resurrection really happened. But secondly as well, the resurrection shows that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. We can have this deep assurance, as Claire said earlier, that our sin is forgiven, that our rebellion is paid for. If Jesus had just remained dead, we know he said his death was for sin, but what assurance would we have? We wouldn't. We'd be kind of hopeful in our understanding of the world, wouldn't we? But not confident. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, we have assurance that if we're trusting in him, our sin has been paid for. No ifs, no buts, it has been paid for. It gives us an assurance. And Jesus is inviting each one of us today to have that assurance, to know for certain that our sin has been paid for. And like any invitation, we have to accept it. So will you accept that assurance? Will you have that assurance today that Jesus has paid for your sin? When he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he meant it. And he's proved it by coming back to life. So Jesus being alive means he's the judge. Jesus being alive means he's the Saviour. And then thirdly, Jesus being raised means he offers fresh starts. Come with me back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the angel's words. And just read it with me slowly. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee." And Peter. You remember Peter? Bold Peter. Fantastic Peter. "Peter, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Peter, I'm always there for you, Jesus." Until the cock crows. "Oh, Jesus, no, I've never seen him." "Jesus, no, no, you got me confused with someone else." "Jesus, not me." And then, of course, he realized, didn't he? And yet here's Jesus making a point of using his name. "Go tell the disciples and Peter." There's a fresh start available for him. You see, what Jesus had every right to say was, "Well, if Peter's going to come back into my presence, he's better come crawling on his knees, fully remorseful, and only then might I just begin to forgive him." What he could have said, but he didn't, did he? He said, come back to me, Peter. Come have a fresh start. Come and receive grace. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that so gracious? Isn't that so undeserving? Isn't that so Jesus? Jesus the Saviour offers fresh starts, not just for Peter, but for every single one of us. If we've got skeletons in our closet, those sins that no one else knows about, Jesus says, "Come to me, repent, and receive a fresh start." That foul temper that I have that comes out when I'm tired, confess, repent. Jesus says, "I've died for that. Have assurance. Come back. Have a fresh start." when we have that self-righteous attitude that looks down on others and thinks that they shouldn't be saved because they waited too long to come to Jesus. When we realize it's that self-righteous attitude, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we receive a fresh start. Whatever our sin, however great or however small we think it is, Jesus says, come to me and receive a fresh start. A friend of mine was a cancer surgeon before he retired. And he had the unenviable task of having to tell many patients, I'm really sorry, there's no treatment that we can do to keep you alive for more than a few weeks. We can make you as comfy as we can in your bed, but ultimately there's nothing for you, I'm sorry. And one patient asked my friend, can you speed this up a bit? He said, I'm really sorry, that's illegal. But he then said, are you ready to go home? I said, well, I think so. The kitchen's tidy, the lounge has been hoovered, and I've told my husband what to do. I think I'm ready. He said, no, I don't mean that. He said, are you ready to meet your maker? Are you ready to meet God? And she said, I think so. I'm not sure, actually. And sitting on her bed, he explained the gospel to her. He said, God has made this world. He's made us under him to live under him. But we've decided to reject him and go our own way. And the consequence of that is judgment and death. But if we're willing to come to Jesus, God's only son who lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, and rose again, then we can have forgiveness and life. And wonderfully, she believed there and then. A few years later, she passed away. But not before telling her husband that she needed to meet with this surgeon and get himself sorted out himself. And so a few days after that, the husband gave the surgeon a call and said, I don't know what it is you said to my wife, but she was a changed person in those last few days. She had peace. She had joy. And she said, I need to get myself sorted as well. Can you tell me what you told her? And of course he did, and he too became a follower of the Lord Jesus. For that lady, it was in her last few days that she received her fresh start, that she received the assurance that her sin had been forgiven. We don't have to wait until then. We can do that today. And all because of three short words. What are they? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have risen from the dead. We thank you that it gives us this great assurance. And we thank you it means we can have you as our Saviour who gives fresh starts. Amen.